is Good Friday. Good. Good Friday is good. Because the price we couldn't pay got paid, and the stain we couldn't clean got clean. Good Friday is good because the world was without hope, but the Lamb was without blemish. Good Friday is good because the worst thing that could ever happen was simultaneously the best thing that would ever happen. Good Friday is good because on that cross, on that day, the great shepherd of the sheep walked through the valley of the shadow of death for us. Good Friday is good because even though the cross isn't pretty, it's beautiful. Good Friday is good because we have a king who would rather die for his enemies than kill them. Good Friday is good because I am not good, but he is. Good Friday is good because Friday is not the end of the story.
Stand and join your voices with us as we worship our great God. Welcome you tonight to Good Friday. And tonight's going to be a night that challenges our hearts. We're going to be asked to dig deep not because we're asking you, but because God is asking you to dig deep and to look at your sin square in the face and see it the way he sees it. So there's a mix of sadness, but at the same time, we know that this is the place where Jesus paid for all of those sins, all in full. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think he's calling to us to follow in his footsteps, that we would know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can we pray together as we start tonight? Almighty God, we are thankful that we can gather like this to worship you and to lift high your name. But we also know that you ask us to remember what you have done through Jesus. And Jesus, we are thankful to you that you are obedient to the Father's will even before the foundations of the earth. So tonight we give you honor and glory, but we also want to look at the cross and say thank you. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your precious name that we pray all of this. And all of RBC said together, amen, amen. Let's continue worshiping. Survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing that.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory, my richest King, I count.
love so amazing.
Your love so amazing, so
we are indeed so blessed to have you with us this Good Friday evening. I want to give you a little bit of a scope of the evening, how it will unfold, as we then enter into just a moment of silent meditation. We are going to walk you through seven experiences, afflictions of Jesus through what we call Passion Week, up until the final seventh experience is his death. Each one will start with a scripture reading, then I will share a short message. We will extinguish one of the candles, and we will sing a song together. After the meditation on suffering, we are going to have communion tonight. Communion we're going to do, if you will, the old-fashioned way. We're going to pass plates. Now, in each plate, there's a cup with the juice inserted into a cup with the bread. So you're going to take both of those out together from the little spot on the tray. All of the bread is gluten-free, so you don't have to worry about that. The hope of this evening is that we will lean into the reality of the cross. Each Good Friday, when we have a special service like this, we ask you, please don't race on to Sunday too quickly just yet. The celebration of the resurrection will come. For tonight, our focus is the cross, the need for the cross, and specifically, your contribution and mine as to why the cross needed to take place. So it is a time of evaluation. The night is designed to be somber on purpose. And so we want to encourage you in all of that. If you are here tonight and you would not consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, we are really glad that you're here. And we hope that during this time, you come to clarity. None of us can embrace Christ and the eternal life that he offers that is sealed by the resurrection if we don't first come to the reality of our own sin and our personal, individual contribution to the cross. If indeed you come to a place tonight where you say to yourself, yes, this is what I want. I want to commit my life to Jesus. Then when the communion plate passes, you are free to participate, because communion is that identification with the cross. It's saying, I am identifying with Jesus and what he did. It's not fitting for an unbeliever, those who would not be a follower of Christ, to take communion. Not a shameful thing, but it's a declaration. And only those who follow Jesus can declare by taking communion, I've identified with him. So I want you to take just a moment of silent meditation. We're going to have a reading. The first one is on betrayal. We'll have our message and then a song. So go ahead and just take a moment to prepare your heart for the evening, just with you and Christ.
Thank you. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him.
Jesus had been ministering with and in front of 12 men for roughly 3 years at this point. He'd been healing the sick, the infirmed. He'd expressed nothing but love for his disciples, for the people. The only consternation that he expressed was to the religious leaders who were oppressing people under the weight of impossible expectations. In the midst of that, Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest friends. It's easy to think of Judas as simply the enemy that he turned out to be. But he was in the inner circle for 3 years. It's hard to imagine. They lived together, traveled together, ate together, bunked in the same accommodations together. What must have that been like? Jesus, looking at Judas on that Last Supper evening, as he dipped the bread in the cup and then went out to continue in motion the betrayal. Finally, in Matthew 26, we see in the garden how Judas arrived with the soldiers, the religious leaders, and the betrayal came to full fruition with a kiss. Judas tried to return the 30 pieces of silver, but it was too late. Betrayal. It's so, so painful.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the fathers of sin I resign. My gracious I love thee because thou praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say,
Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
The magnitude of the isolation that Jesus experienced in the garden, anticipating the crucifixion, is hard to imagine. Oh, considering the physical agony that was crucifixion, that was plenty enough. But we also believe that the weight of the sins of the entire world, of all mankind, for all people who have ever lived, who would ever live, and the judgment of God that was poured out on him at that moment, it was beyond anything you and I could ever comprehend. He was so alone. And he knew that on the cross he would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" An experience that we can't imagine what that would be like. How is that even possible? Many believe that in the garden at this moment, he experienced a very real medical condition where, under extreme stress, the capillaries in his forehead burst and mingled with his blood, with his sweat. And it was literally drops of blood dripping to the ground as he, on his face, endured the anticipation of the weight. The second element of our journey tonight after betrayal is the incredible isolation that Jesus experienced.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat down in the light and looked closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, Still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
The betrayal of Judas was one thing, but left to shoulder the anticipation of the cross in the garden was another. But there is something uniquely painful about the denial of one of your closest friends. Jesus had the 12, but all scholars agree that Peter was one in the inner circle, the one of the three. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. Peter insisted that it wasn't the case. More than that, he insisted that he would lay down his life with Jesus. When the soldiers arrived in the garden, Peter was ready with a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus miraculously healed the servant's ear, but then he was taken away. He didn't fight. Why didn't he fight? He was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was interrogated. All night long, he was interrogated. Peter followed from a distance. He was disillusioned. He was confused. He did not understand what was happening. Apparently, he'd forgotten what Jesus had said, because in that courtyard, when he was addressed by three different people about having been with Jesus, he went on to do exactly what Jesus said, and he denied even knowing him. Having been up all night, dawn was breaking. No sooner were the words of those three denials out of his mouth, and the rooster crowed. One of the other gospel writers tells us that it's at that moment that the eyes of Jesus and Peter met. In that moment, Peter realized what he had done, and as he looked at Jesus' face, he could do nothing else but run off and weep in shame for what he had done. Jesus alone, isolated, betrayed, and now denied.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed.
During this 3-year period, the religious establishment was trying to find a way to rid themselves of Jesus. He had developed a following. The majority were poor. They loved to see his compassionate heart, his forgiveness, his healings and miracles, the brokenness of the low of the culture of the day. The leaders were jealous and fearful that he was stealing the hearts of the normal, average people away, and indeed he was. Jesus wasn't plotting an overthrow. He was simply seeking the transformation of hearts. Rome didn't feel particularly threatened. They had seen religious movements before, many of them. But the religious people couldn't bear to see Jesus taking center stage. Their manufactured accusations were closing in on Jesus. Their efforts to strong-arm the political establishment, well, they were working. Pontius Pilate clearly stated that he wanted to let Jesus go free. Jesus refused to deny that he was the Son of God. He failed to fully respond to Pilate's inquiry. And under the fear of rioting, which was all too common, Pilate finally buckled under the pressure and agreed to have Jesus crucified. Life was so disposable in this time in history. What's the taking of a life to preserve the peace and to keep his job? Jesus faced the accusations.
Of heaven, God.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Part of the plan of God was not only that Jesus would die for the sins of all human beings for all time, but that he would suffer greatly. The details of what Jesus experienced is nothing short of incomprehensible to the modern mind. Executions in our time are sought to be as humane and as painless as possible, but not so in ancient Rome. As a matter of fact, the Romans had perfected, if you will, the capacity to cause human suffering before death. You are likely aware that those who were crucified were routinely flogged prior to crucifixion. It is also common knowledge that many died during the flogging process and never made it to the crucifixion. The brutality of the Romans as they finished the flogging process, Jesus was nearly unrecognizable, nailing him to a cross. The pain in the arms being stretched out, the pain in the feet to continually push to try to raise oneself up to be able to breathe while one slowly, functionally drowns in the fluid that is encasing the inner cavity of the chest, the lungs. The suffering was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And it was for you and for me. Suffering, our fifth element.
Go on up to the mountain of mercy.
And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which was read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said that I am the Son of God."
I'd like to ask our ushers for communion if you would meet in the lobby and prepare yourself to come down front in just a few moments. As I said a moment ago, the Romans had perfected the capacity to maximize suffering before death. Crucifixion was reserved for the vilest of offenders, the lowest of criminals. After being beaten, typically within an inch of their life, as it were, they were forced to carry the crossbar of their own cross. The final act of submission, if you will, to the Roman government. As you know, Jesus fell under the weight of the crossbar of his cross. And Simon of Cyrene was pressed into action to carry it for him. Jesus ascended a hill that we refer to as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Wherever it was exactly in the Jerusalem area, we know that it was at a crossroads because that's what they did. They crucified people at a place where everyone in town would see, where people doing their daily business, their shopping, whatever it might be, would watch, would gawk. Jesus was then laid on the cross, nailed in the hands and the feet, and then lifted up, raised up, and then dropped into a hole, likely jolting those points in excruciating pain. Over the course of time, that capacity to raise himself up waned, and the soldiers came because it was time. The sun was setting, the Sabbath was close at hand, and they went by command to break the legs of each one so that it would happen faster as the Sabbath approached. When they arrived at Jesus, they didn't need to break his legs because he had already given up his spirit, the Bible says. After he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are actually seven statements of Jesus from the cross, and that's one of them. The final certainly is that he gave up his spirit. It's at that moment that the wrath of God was poured out on his son. That punishment that we deserved was his. And when he said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." What is it? It is the price has been paid in full. That is what is finished. Tetelestai, the Greek word that means paid in full, as an accounting term, written on papyri from the day. Jesus was saying, paid in full. Paid in full. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. As you take the communion, please hold it. We'll take it all together once we have all been served. And remember that phrase, "It is finished," because it describes your sin and mine being paid to the full. Ushers, you can begin passing the plates. If you remember in the timeline of the week, that Thursday evening, Jesus got together in what we refer to as the Last Supper. It really is called the Passover, which is why he was in Jerusalem, as was everyone else. He was celebrating the Passover, and if we remember in the Old Testament, the Passover, which became an annual event in the lives of the Jewish people, was to commemorate the moment that they painted the blood of the lamb over their door, and that anyone who would hide behind the blood would be saved from the angel of death that would pass through Egypt and killed the firstborn of any. Even if an Egyptian had stepped behind the blood of the door, if a Jew had stepped outside of the door, they were no longer covered. Jesus, that night, celebrating the Passover, when he said, "This bread is my body," what he was saying was that for generations we have been celebrating, commemorating the hiding behind the blood, the sacrificial lamb. Now I am going to be that sacrificial lamb once for all. And every time we take communion as followers of Christ, we declare that on the cross, Jesus' broken body is that substitute that was the final Passover lamb, as it were, once for all time, never to be done again. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, every time we participate in communion, we are making a declaration about what it is that we are commemorating tonight on Good Friday. Let's participate in the bread, the broken body of Jesus, together. Jesus said when he took the cup, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Everything that you've known, I'm reworking that now. And the blood that I'm going to shed in 24 hours, Thursday to Friday, that blood will be the blood of the Lamb, the final sacrifice to end sacrifices." And when Jesus declared that, when he did that on Friday night, the veil of the temple was torn in two, giving access to the living God. Let's participate in the cup together. Section 6, the crucifixion.
Thank you.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He made it clear that he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And when he did, as I said, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. It's important that it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. You understand that the curtain was a woven fabric as thick as a man's hand from thumb to pinky. One woven fabric. Tearing it in two would be impossible for a human to do, let alone the height of the temple inside from the top to the bottom. Only God could do that. Jesus' sacrifice flung wide the access door to God. The Holy of Holies was now accessible, not just to a priest one time per year on behalf of all people. No, no, no. The Holy of Holies is now accessible to all people through Jesus, who is the high priest and the sacrifice. I'm not sure how much time was enough time to suffer, but he knew when the job of paying for the sins of the world was sufficient. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And he experienced that separation in a way that we cannot comprehend, so that we wouldn't have to. The gospel message for those here this evening who may have never accepted Jesus as their Savior is that what we commemorate tonight is the wrath of God for sin being poured out on the only human that never sinned, Jesus, the God-man. The plan was that he would do it so that any who would receive it would stand as righteous, as sinless before the living God, not because they practically are, but because they legally are. And if you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior, there is no greater day in the year than Good Friday, where we consider the cross in which to do that. All you simply need to do is say, "Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I am separated from God on my own, but in you and your payment for me, I have access now to a relationship with the living God, to have my sins paid for. I simply repent of my life as it has been, and I turn toward you that I might have a relationship with you and eternal life." Our seventh segment, element of the suffering and challenges of Jesus, is his death.
We cannot let him go on like this. He'll destroy everything we've worked for.
Whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind, but now I can see.
Why didn't you obey your orders and arrest him?
Because no one ever spoke the way this man does.
What charges are you bringing against this man?
He's a blasphemer and a criminal! Crucify him!
Why? What evil has this man committed?
Crucify him!
Give them what they want.
A crown of thorns for the king of the Jews.
Stretch him out.
How can he save others when he can't even save himself?
Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.
Please, God, don't take my son. Please.
He's dead. Get him down.
Let me take the body. Please, he needs a proper burial.
He wasn't the savior we thought he was.
What now? It's over.